Hello again, good afternoon. Nice to be back with you. Those of you who've had an opportunity to speak will know that you need a lot of help when your opening act is a potluck. I'm aware of the fact that the influence food has on us, so sometimes we can get tired and a little weary on a weekend like this, so I'll try to keep my remarks brief this afternoon. You may find yourself dismissed a bit earlier, but that's okay. John's Gospel, chapter 14, is where we find ourselves at this point. By way of review, for the benefit of those who weren't able to join us this morning, we're considering the phrase the Lord uses on three occasions, the phrase, "My Father's house." We open this morning in Luke chapter 2, where we see a unique presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ at the temple as a boy, the only recorded scripture we have concerning his boyhood is found in the latter verses of Luke chapter 2. And I read that particular passage from the NASB because the rendering was when the Lord Jesus was challenged by his mother as to why he was causing them this worry because he had suddenly disappeared from their entourage. He said, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And we suggested that the reason why there are different renderings or translation is because of something known as an ellipsis, where the Greek text omits a specific word, where in the original text it would read, "Did you not know I must be in the blank of my Father?" Whether it's his Father's business or in his Father's house, we conclude that the Lord Jesus was definitely occupied with the Father. And we suggested that our Lord Jesus Christ give us an example for our conduct in our Father's house. The fact that he was teachable. And we distinguish the fact that the Lord Jesus was teachable didn't mean that he had to be taught. He is the all-knowing one. He's omniscient. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as Colossians tells us. But yet he listened to the teachers of the day, the greatest theologians of the day that were found in Jerusalem. He listened to them. He asked them questions, and they marveled at his knowledge. He was the legitimate teacher among them, and yet he listened to him. And going home to Nazareth, he listened to his parents, even though he knew everything there was to know about woodwork and carpentry because he was the creator of the trees. He listened to Joseph, because the age of 12 is when his son entered his father's trade. So the Lord has an example for us in being teachable. And the second passage we look at was John chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus cleanses the temple for the first time. And he said, "You have turned my Father's house into a place of merchandise." And he rebuked them. And we suggested he was tenacious, the second T that we were looking at. He held fast. He held firm to the principles. And he wouldn't put up with any self-interest in his Father's house. And the example for us is, are we conducting ourselves in such a way that we're self-interested? We're only motivated by self in the Father's house. And we suggested that the Father's house has to do with when the children of God honor him through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when we're under his will. It's when we're under his authority, just like the friends of my kids were under their parents' authority. When they come to my house, well, all of a sudden they have to answer to me and follow our rules, Janelle's rules, my rules, and so forth. And we have to be in his will in order to minister in his house. And last but not least, we want to look at John 14. And John 14 talks about the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he testified of the Father's house. And I'd like to read the opening verses 1 to 6. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's just pause to pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these timeless words that give us so much hope. And that we will be where he is. And Lord, whether that's his time that he's in heaven, whether that's where he comes back to reign here on earth, we will be with him. And we will testify of him for eternity. But we know, Heavenly Father, that the job begins now. Once we're born again, it is our duty to testify of him. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the society around us Our unsafe family members, our neighbors, may be drawn to you because of the testimony they see in us, because of the Christ they see in us. Pray, Heavenly Father, in the time remaining that we would honor you and what is said. And Father, more importantly, that we would not leave these things behind as though they only belonged within the boundaries of this building, but they would take root in our hearts, and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One point that I should mention is all these references to the Father's house are unique in that you don't see a parallel elsewhere. Often when in the Gospels, when you see the Lord performing a certain miracle like healing a blind man, you will see a parallel passage in another Gospel. These are unique references to the Father's house. I also mentioned this morning that they all happen to take place over Passover. And it's fitting because that was when the Lord Jesus usually went to the temple as a pilgrim, as a religious pilgrim going there during the Passover time. As an observant Jew, the Lord Jesus went to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. So this is the only instance in John 14 where he is not referring to my Father's house while in the temple. In Luke chapter 2, he was in the temple. In John chapter 2, he was in the temple. But here we find him in the upper room. And the upper room ministry is a wonderful overview of the Lord's Last Supper with his disciples. The Lord begins by washing his disciples' feet in John 13, and it goes through. And in fact, at one point, they actually leave the upper room, and his ministry continues as they go across the Kidron Brook to the Garden of Gethsemane. But it's known as the upper room ministry, and there have been many wonderful studies in that, how it is intimacy and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord outlining his plan for his disciples. In John 14, the Lord anticipates Calvary. At the end of chapter 13, he outlines for them the exact way he would be denied. And Peter is in denial about his future denial, and we know how that turned out. But the Lord states in no uncertain terms that he was going to die. And so he has Calvary in view. So within 24 hours, he would go to the cross. And this is probably why this passage is read in reference to losing loved ones and in reference to heaven. I was telling our friends that we were at a funeral yesterday, and it's interesting how cultures differ on how they mourn loved ones. This was a very vibrant and loud funeral, and it was called going home ceremony or sending away ceremony, right? And they were, in a sense, mourning for a lost one, but they were also celebrating her life. And this took place at a church within a certain culture. And instead of dressing in black, they were dressed in white. Family members dressed in blue. Lots of loud singing. And it was a tribute to her. Other people have very somber memorials. And so we kind of differ on how we mourn for lost ones. But the words in John 14 give us comfort. And often the notion is that he's preparing a place for believers to dwell forever with him in heaven. And that's a comfort, isn't it? But remember, he wasn't going to heaven just yet. His immediate destination was the cross. And so it's important to read this in two ways. We can see this ultimate fulfillment saying, yes, the Lord is talking about the Father's house, heaven. And we said the mentions of the Father's house have to do with the temple. What was the temple? It was an earthly symbol of heaven. Moses, when getting the plans for the tabernacle at the mountain, evidently was presented with what heaven was like. And he's given that dictation. And the tabernacle, which was later replaced by the temple, was symbolic of the true tabernacle that was in heaven, the heavenly place. And so there's a connection there, right? But I would suggest to you that we'd be remiss if we thought that our fellowship and our communion with Father only begins in heaven. I would submit to you that the blessings of the Father's house come immediately when we get saved. That we can have communion and fellowship with the Almighty now. And when the Lord is referring to the many rooms that He's promising them in His Father's house, the many rooms, that's a reference to the rooms, that the stations that were for the priests in the tabernacle and in the temple, for them to minister for him. And I suggest to you that the Lord has a place, has a position in His Father's house. And remember, we define the Father's house as when the children of God come together to honor God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all given different roles. And again, the ultimate fulfillment is in heaven, where we will ever live to testify of Him and to serve Him forever and ever. But I believe the promises begin now. Our hope is not here on earth. It is in Christ wherever He is. And if we were to die right now, if we were to be raptured right now, we would be with Him in heaven. But remember, the Lord Jesus has a plan here for earth. He's going to come back and He's going to conquer earth. And He's going to have universal acclaim. No more opposition to the Lord reigning here. Remember, He had tremendous opposition when He came the first time. That's why He died. But when He comes back, we will be here to join Him. So wherever He is, we will be. And it's comforting to have that promise. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord Jesus Christ was not only referring to the rapture, but He also did come from the dead, didn't He? And received His disciples. Calvary wasn't the last they saw of Him, but they saw Him living and breathing before Him. They were able to touch Him. I remember as a child, I was about 4 years old, the first time my father went overseas to Japan. We were living on the West Coast at the time. In fact, I was born in Vancouver. And my dad made connections with some Japanese people with whom he was tutoring in Vancouver in the Christian school system. And they told him of opportunities that were in the early 1980s for foreigners to go over and teach English in Japan. Now, it seems like everyone's doing it. One of my best friends has been there for 20 years teaching English. But back then, it was a bit more novel. So my dad kind of went there on a reconnaissance mission on his own to see what it was like, to make some connections and so forth. And I was left behind with my mom. So my mom acted as a single mom to me while my dad was working overseas. Now, I'm an only child, so I was alone at home with my mom. Every day, all day at times, I would ask, "Mom, when's Daddy coming home? When's Daddy coming home?" And she didn't happen to know when he was going to come home. And so she said, "Oh, just one of these days, one of these days." And I remember it reminded me of a song that we sung in Sunday school, "One of these days I'm going home, one of these days." And it had to do with the hope of heaven. And I made the connection even at that age, looking forward to seeing my dad face to face and looking forward to seeing my Heavenly Father face to face. At one point, when days turned into weeks, turned into months, turned into almost a year, I told my mom, "I don't think Daddy's ever coming back." And my faith in my father was shaken. I was having a little crisis. My mom, of course, felt discouraged because she was dealing with this all alone. But one day, a cab pulled up, and there came my father out of the cab. And I remember running to him, and he had all these souvenirs, these very strange and exotic souvenirs. And I always believed from that point on that I would see my dad again. And I mention this to you because I reckon that in the upper room, the disciples were very discouraged. When the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about His pending death, they were feeling like having a funeral themselves. And when they saw Him die, you know, there was confusion. You know, they had betrayed them, they had abandoned Him, and when they saw Him die, that must have been a tremendous blow to their faith. However, 3 days later, just as He said He would, there He was in front of them. And from that point on, they knew that He would come back for them. There was never any doubt because He had risen from the dead. When somebody tells you the exact way they're going to die and gives you the exact time span when He's going to raise Himself from the dead, that person is trustworthy and reliable. And because our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we can believe in everything He said about our future. We can believe in everything He says about our present circumstances as well. He is faithful and reliable. And that's why passages like this give us hope. Because He did what He said He would. It's as simple as that. Did He do what He said He would? He did. Absolutely. And we can add our amen to that. So just like when my dad went back to Japan because he hadn't fulfilled his term yet, he was just coming back from vacation, I knew I was going to see him again because he kept his promise the first time. Our Lord Jesus kept His promise to His disciples the first time. So we know that one day, you will see Him face to face. I will see Him face to face if you put your faith and trust in Him. Another thing concerning the Father's house is the promise that we have in verse 23. If you want, you could just take a minute to look at verse 23. Verse 22 is the context. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Isn't that a comfort? So there's the Father's house in relation to heaven. We can anticipate dwelling with the Lord forever, but there's an immediate dwelling that our Lord promises. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's not talking about heaven. That's talking about fellowship here and now. And that's why I think when the Lord refers to his Father's house, it's in a broader sense, not just heaven, right? Not just the temple in Jerusalem, but fellowship with the Almighty here and now. And I think that should comfort us. And you know what another source of comfort is? The Lord Jesus makes the Father's house so appealing to begin with. Remember, he was able to have a meal with his disciples because he had been with them for more than 3 years. He had earned their trust. They were able to, they doubted him initially. Remember when he was recruiting the fishermen, Peter, James, and John, and he told them to cast their nets aside a certain way. And they had a lesson in being teachable, didn't they? Here was this carpenter from Nazareth, as they knew him, a great teacher, who was trying to tell them how to fish, trying to tell them how to do their job. And they had to put their faith in him. And he did exactly what he said he would. They were able to draw some fish and have a tremendous catch. So it started with that, meeting their practical needs. And the Lord earned their trust, and he took them, he taught them, and he gave them lesson after lesson about being his disciple. And here, in the last night of his life, he decided to spend it with his disciples, with the one he loved. And he made the Father's house so appealing that they wanted to be there. And they had all sorts of questions. How can I be here? What does this all mean? And they wanted to know more about it. But if you look around, Christ isn't physically present on earth anymore, is he? So in Christ's physical absence on earth, his believers testify of him. We want to be where he is. And my challenge to us this afternoon is, do people want to be where you're going to be? Do people see Christ in you? Is the Father's house appealing to them if you're going to be there? And I say this to myself before I say this to anyone else. Am I making God's things appealing? Consider your unbelieving family members, your co-workers, friends, classmates. Do they want to be part of the Father's house knowing you'll be there? And how sad it is when there are missed opportunities in the gospel, when our actions betray us, betray our faith, right? Our actions speak louder than words. And we might say, "I am a Christian." We might say, "Oh, I've been saved since I was 17 years old," which is my case. I've been saved since I was 17. But perhaps our temperament, our conduct, and our actions betray our faith. I mentioned a few things about my university experience, how I made a stand at the very beginning. And I remember I didn't participate in the pub crawls, as they call them. I didn't go out to the strip clubs, as some of the guys were prone to do. I made a stand from the beginning, and it even involved my language, the type of language I use. When people are comfortable around each other, they tend to use foul language. That's the same in the business world as it is in school. And one guy who was driving me home the first week of school said, "Daniel, I noticed that you don't swear." That was an opportunity for me to share why that was. That man did not survive the year. He drowned the following spring in the waters in the Muskoka area. I had no idea that was going to happen to him. I thought we would be in university for 4 years. I thought we would probably work together in the industry. But the Lord only gave me a few months to testify of him to him. It's remarkable. The Lord gives us opportunities. He gives us encounters, and they're not coincidences. I take my kids, my middle two, to a swimming class, and it's a local community center. And just right there, the fact that it's a place in the community should show that it gives us opportunities. And I remember one of the lifeguards came and spoke to me and this stranger whose son was also in the swimming class, thanking us for our conduct there because we were the only two that removed our footwear to be at the edge of the pool, and other people were still dressed like this going around the pool, and you know, there were signs all over the place. So with that opportunity, she singled us out. And then that started a conversation between us. He wanted to ask me about my son, and I told him all the things were going on. He said, well, that's my son over there. And he began a conversation. And it turns out that this gentleman is from Vietnam. And I picked up on that, and I said, tell me your story. How did you come here to Canada? And he was able to tell me about his experience being a boat person. And if you recall, the refugees that came over from Southeast Asia and the cruel and harsh conditions in which they came. Tremendous story of survival. And he told me that he learned how to survive in waters in the open sea, and he knew all that, and he was able to pass those principles on to his son, who was a strong swimmer there. And I know a little bit about the situation in Vietnam in those days, and I asked him, did you witness the war? He said, well, I was very young about that, and he told me about all those situations, and I just listened. And remember, the emphasis from this morning, the importance of listening. Even the Lord Jesus listened when he knew what was in the heart of every man. He listened. He observed. And after I was done listening, I remember this was my first time ever meeting this guy. I said, you know, I've never met you before, but listening to your story, I know God has a plan for you. I know God wanted you to survive. And I didn't mention to him at this point, but I knew that God wanted him to survive so he can know about the love that Jesus had for him. So it just started with planting a seed. And I like you, I'd like to appeal to you to pray for my friend Tao, this fellow who brings his son out swimming, and the opportunities we have to discuss. We talk about our working conditions, we talk about raising children, we talk about home life. But my preference is to talk about the Lord and what he can do for him. It comes from a Buddhist background, nominal Buddhist background. But he recognized the fact that God must have a plan for his life. He agreed with me. He agreed with me. Regarding talking about the Father's house, let's talk about your house for a few minutes. The Lord has an important ministry for your house. I remember Harold St. John, one of my favorite old preachers, whom I'll never meet this side of eternity because he passed away in the 1950s. He had this saying that God loves your house. Believe me, he loves your house, but he loves his house even more. And he went on to say that you can make your house a ministry for God, that if you put God first, he will bless your house. But if you don't put God first, he will lead you to your own devices. We found ourselves in a dilemma last fall. Our eldest daughter, Manuela, who's 11 and a half years old, we said, well, she's already outgrown Awana. She's passed through all those things. What is there something we can do for her now in terms of youth group? Now, we happen to come from a smaller assembly and don't have a true youth group for girls that age or young people that age. So we looked up a place in Brampton, another church. I said, well, they look like they have something going on. Problem being, it was at the other end of town. Now, if you know anything about Brampton, I mean, it borders Georgetown on one end and Vaughan, the city of Vaughan, on the other end. So it's quite broad, you know, if you look at the boundaries there. So I came up with a plan and I said, you know, Manuela, I'm going to take you to this particular youth group. And I convinced her friend to go with her. And we did that a few times, drove across. And my parents happened to live close by, so I'd spend time at my mom's place instead of driving home. And after a few weeks, you know, we kind of experienced that burnout, and Jenna Lee and I were talking, and said, there must be something else we could do here. And so we considered our circumstances, we thought about it, we prayed about it, and we looked around and said, you know, not a day goes by where girls Manuela's age aren't coming into the house. You know, she has a group of friends who come pick her up to take her to school. And we've been in the community for almost a decade now, and Jenna Lee has made all these connections with other moms. She used to run a daycare. And so she has this connection, and so we see that these kids are in our house anyway, why don't we start something here? So the next question was, when do we do it? And so Jenna Lee and I thought, well, why not this Friday? The problem is it was Wednesday night. And by Thursday, she sent out an email or a text, I forget what it was, to a group of moms, half a dozen moms or so. And we said, well, it's probably not going to work out for tomorrow, but maybe this will get the ball rolling for next month or something or another. Wouldn't you know, 100% responded that they would bring their girls out to this. So they weren't just girls my elder daughter's age, but also my middle daughter. They came, and within 24 hours, there were about 10 girls in the room there. Now, Janely was very transparent. She said, you know, this isn't just a social gathering. We're going to do a lesson from the Bible. We'll have fun. We'll do some games. But we're going to have a lesson from the Bible. Now, I live in a very diverse community. And not everyone there comes from a Christian background. Some are churched. Some have absolutely no religious influence in their lives. And others come from perhaps other type of Eastern religion. So we have all these conflicting beliefs there. But all of them responded positively. We even have one girl who has two mothers, comes from a same-sex family. But yet they wanted to come too. And so we said, absolutely. And we kind of wondered about if certain questions would be brought up, but it worked out well. And so one meeting led to the next, and ever since then there have always been these positive responses by the moms. Turning your home into a ministry. We don't have a very large house. There are always logistical things to consider. For example, my son, who gets very excited around social gatherings, that's my opportunity to take him out and have a boys' night, just the two of us. But we were able to use our home as a ministry. And I can't tell you how many times people have used their home to minister to me. And I stand on the shoulders of those people who are able to set an example for me and my family on how to use your house for the purpose of God. Make your home a Bethany. That's what how somebody encouraged me when we first bought our house. We haven't been homeowners for even 10 years yet. But I remember somebody writing in the card in a housewarming gift saying, make your home a Bethany. Bethany, of course, was the town where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived. And their home was always open to the Lord Jesus. He was comfortable there, right? Remember when we were defining my father's house, we were saying that's where God feels at home, right? When His will is being done, when He's being honored through the Son, that's where He feels home. Well, the Lord Jesus felt at home in Bethany. This was on the outside of Jerusalem. Didn't feel at home in Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem was a holy city. It was the city of kings. It was where the temple was. But he was an outcast from there as far as they were concerned. He wasn't welcome. And at one point, when the Lord Jesus Christ visited the temple for the last time before he went to Calvary, he said, behold, your house has been left unto you desolate. It's empty because I'm not there. Because I'm not being recognized. Your house is being left unto you desolate. Make your home a Bethany. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ was welcomed. That's where he was comfortable. And if you do that, people say, you know what? There's something different about that family. I want to be like that family. What's their secret? And I can't tell you how many times when there's been an opportunity and leading up to that opportunity, something happens, the kids get sick, or we get so little sleep that we become irritable and frustrated, even with each other. And that's the devil trying to go on God's territory. He's trying to discourage us, right? He's trying to make us feel down so that we'll be at each other's throat, because a house divided against itself will not stand, right? And so we have to be mindful of the fact that if we're trying to serve the Lord, the devil will try to discourage that. The Lord revealed the Father's house to those He knew. And we need to be involved in each other's lives. Where people are observing us. I have a wife and four children, and if I lose my temper with them, they'll remember that. If I kind of dig in my heels and refuse to apologize, they'll remember that. And that's indicative. Well, you know, if that's what Christian men are like, then why would I want be attracted to that kind of faith? As we interact with our neighbors, we need to be gracious. And when I look at my lawn and kind of cringe at the fact that it's a bit overgrown, I have a shared lawn with a neighbor, what kind of testimony would that be if I just let it grow and just waited for an opportune time for that to happen? Sometimes I've been up there, right, when I felt like doing something else because I knew I had to maintain a testimony of our house. Same thing during winter. Usually my neighbor beats me to it. He shovels for me and I shovel for him and we return the favor. That's the grace of God, right? I can't tell you how many times my own mother has been an example to me. My mother is known to some of you as a wonderful piano player, and she is, and she still does that as a service to the Lord. And I'm grateful for that, and as I see my daughters taking piano lessons, hopefully they'll take the mantle and be able to continue that ministry and service. But my mother was a tremendous, and is a tremendous witness of the Lord. You know, we're a family of introverts. You know, we're not very extroverted, yet my mom never fails to greet people on the elevator. And I remember a time when we were living in Montreal, she would witness to homeless people, you know, people who needed a burger, who needed to get out of the cold, and, you know, she would buy that for them at McDonald's, and there I was, as a preteen and then a teenager, just bored out of my mind, just wishing we'd just get out of there and then go back home already. And I remember many, many times people being in our vehicle. She was very audacious, you know. Even remember that time when my dad was in Japan, she would even bring people home and witness to them there. That was an example to me, because she was willing to drop everything for the kingdom of God. And she recognized appointments from God, that God gave her an appointment with somebody. And he didn't tell her in advance where it was going to be, but she just made herself available. And we talked about Billy Graham's funeral a bit this morning, how the acronym FAT, FAT, faithful, available, and teachable. Well, my mother was all those things as well. And if we're faithful and available and teachable, we have to recognize God's appointments for us. I want to say a few words about our testimony at work. There are plenty of world events and news items that might cause people to discuss what this is all about. You know, latest terrorist attack or latest scandal. And we need to be mindful of how we answer and how we contribute to that conversation. And that might be by the water cooler or by the coffee counter. But there are opportunities for us at work as well. But I also am ashamed to admit that sometimes during stressful situations, I don't act like I'm a member of the Father's house. And sometimes I react in the flesh. I've had to apologize as a result of that. And one thing is recognizing our limits. Another thing is trying to resolve them. We can't be above apologizing to people for offending them. And I was talking with somebody during the break how the Lord has really brought me through some tough times that involved me having to apologize for what I've done in the past and how I've hurt and offended people. And if we seek to please the Lord and be involved in His ministry, we need to be humble enough to admit when we're wrong. And sometimes apologize even when we weren't wrong. And that's just for the benefit of restoration. Sometimes you just have to build that bridge. Even if you're only 10% wrong and the other person is 90% wrong, whatever the situation might be, sometimes it's about mending those bridges so that we can restore fellowship. I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus was just as honorable of a carpenter as he was a preacher. We don't know much about the Lord in his business. We know that he had a trade as a carpenter. We don't know much about the interactions, but I imagine just like any other business, people tried to shortchange him. Probably somebody came and didn't want to pay as much for something, and people were dishonorable to him. I'm sure the Lord was very honorable and very gracious in what he did. He was an honest merchant, and we need to be as well. I recall earlier on when I was working for about 5 years, I met Jana Lee and we decided to get married. And by that time it was well known in the workplace that I had decided to remain pure for marriage. And one of these guys were going to pull a trick on me and take me to a seedy location for that, but they were compelled not to, and they took me to a Boston Pizza. And around this small table, all of them each spoke and said that they admired me for having kept my purity, because I was going to experience something that none of them had when, by the time they were married. By the time they were married, they had all committed acts of fornication and so forth. Some of them were probably cohabiting with somebody already. I don't know. But after all the joking and the years of joking and telling dirty jokes, trying to make me blush, they said that they respected me for what I was going to do. And so sometimes it's worth bearing the grunt of all those things, of all those jokes and being made fun of, being put down. Because it's appealing to people. They understand that there's a difference about us. And they understand that we're living for a different realm. We're living for heaven, not for things here on earth, not for the pleasures here on earth. So when we talk about being in my Father's house, our Father's house, remember the promise when the Lord Jesus was talking to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. Tell my brethren that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. We are members of this household. We need to be teachable. We need to take note of the Lord's humility and follow that pattern. Are you teachable? We need to hold firm and be tenacious. We need to hold firm, hold fast to the doctrine and what is spoken of from the pulpit, but also in our personal lives. What our elders don't see. What some things our spouses may not even see. Are we being transparent before the Lord? And finally, our testimony. God could use our house as a testimony. He could use the workplace as a place of communication, of divine opportunities, and even the community center, the local rec center where you might take kids or meet somebody or have some own recreation of yourself. There are divine appointments that you can make. And it's up to us really to earn people's trust. The Lord Jesus earned the trust of his disciples, and he revealed his Father's house to them, and they wanted to be there. They said, how can I be a part of that? And so it's on us really to follow the Lord's example. So people could ask, I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to be a part of the world that you live for. Can this different from my world? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for these timeless truths, Lord, concerning the Father's house. And whether it's in heaven or immediately, Lord, we pray that we would purpose ourselves as children of God to honor you through your beloved Son. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that the Lord Jesus made heaven so appealing by his conduct, by his love, Lord. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would conduct ourselves accordingly and show love to our neighbors, our loved ones, and the lost in general, Lord. We know that people are watching, and we know, Heavenly Father, this testimony cost the Lord Jesus his very life. And we understand that a persecution is coming in this society, Lord. We already see the signs of it, Lord, and it's just going to get worse. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would really pay no heed to the consequences of making a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, but know that it's honoring to you. And that alone would encourage us and motivate us for your name's sake. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.